Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is July 5th, 2001. In the fireside room this morning is Maury Wee. Today's session number is WEM 2001-4, and it's titled The Call of the Fisherman. Let's listen in.
Study the word. I suppose we'll have the tape ministry start taping. We'll see if there's if that's a resource of any use to people down the line. My name is Maury Wee, and this session is called Dramatizing Biblical Texts. It's the fourth in a series of Bible studies this week in which we've been thinking, among other things, about how to further illuminate the readings during worship so that some of its meanings may be communicated in ways beyond a good reader, beyond the voice of a good reader. So we've been imagining lighting, props of one kind or another, even costume. We've done a little dramatizations, all in the hopes of not entertaining people, but further communicating the word of life to them. And I'm convinced that Scripture is always the word of life, and that it has the capability. If a person, the one person there has got the ears to hear that word that day, you know, if we can get the word to them, somebody's life may be changed by this, and it's worth giving some effort to thinking about how to illuminate the text. So today, the shortest and simplest of the texts we're looking at, I should just mention for the record, we looked at the call of Samuel on Monday, where you actually hear the voice calling by name, Samuel, Samuel. The second call story was the call of the woman at the well, the person who doesn't have a name in Scripture. Other than that, who though Jesus doesn't say, follow me, or call her by name, nevertheless she becomes the first to whom he says he is the Messiah, and she becomes an evangelist and brings many people to Jesus because of her testimony. Today we'll look at the call of the fisherman, one of those accounts that shows up in all the Gospels. Seems to be uniformly understood to be the way he started his group of disciples, and a very dramatic story that we probably have heard so many times we take it utterly for granted. And tomorrow we'll look at the resurrection account, which I have called the call of Mary Magdalene, because she is sent out to bear witness to what has happened. So, but today the call of the fishermen. And so to start, I've asked Gertrude Lundholm, one of the great saints of Holden Village, to share a fish story with us. Would you, Gertrude?
Well, maybe some of you have already had this material. It's been in the Metro Lutheran, if you get that magazine here. This came out in our church bulletin in April, and it's called The Two Fish Tales. So one is the biblical story, and the other is about Meredith Murneck, who was here on staff, like a lot of people have been, in her teenage years. She just finished school at St. Olaf, and she came out here for the summer. And all of a sudden, we had a problem here with the, we're ready to eat the fish here, and they were full grown, and they died suddenly, and they knew it was poison from the tailings at that time. So anyway, the science committee that was here sent Meredith out to Boston to the Holds fish farming to find out what do you do about fish farming. And we all had a fit because we thought Holden doesn't have any money. Why are they sending her way out there? She'd had some courses at St. Olaf in sciences and water and oceanography and so forth. So she was a good delegate to send out. She came back so excited. spend a year here then on the fish farming business. Usually we tell people to fish up the river, don't go below, because it's tailings and still isn't, you know, that isn't settled even yet. So that's the safest place. But anyway, this is her story. She came back here. She's from Waverly, Minnesota, so maybe some of you know her. And she got married, and she met her husband at Waverly also. And she started to promote this project in Minnesota where she lived. And it was John Mockestead at Fanolf that told her to come to Holden. So that was why she was here. Well, I got excited because I read this, and I thought, we started this at Holden Fish Farm. So I ordered 200 copies of this, and I've been passing them out to everybody, including professors at science colleges and parishioners and so forth. I only have one left. So, but you can order them from social ministry. And it's for especially fitting for world hunger today. Yeah. Anyway, she and her husband have now started 4,000 farms in South Africa, in Tanzania. They walked on foot to these places to help farmers get started. And it's very nutritious, much more than grains and so on. And people are now able to sustain themselves, make additional crops, and give it to other people and so on. And it's done wonders. They have also gotten, they planted near pond banks, do well because the ground retains moisture. The sources of food create an even more balanced diet for the farmers and their families. It's so successful that it now employs 380 motivators, 266 villagers to spread the idea. Not only that, they have 4,000 farms now going. And they're also in a heifer project, and that's what her husband is involved in. They've started a new one in Chicago, in the worst poverty area in the city of Chicago. And it's going very well, and these people are employed, and even the young kids are called God's Gang and are helping with this whole project, starting a fish farm. So it's a tremendously interesting article, but I got excited because of Holden's. I thought, two people can do this great work, and you know, how essential that is. But Holden was the start, and that's what caught my eye. So if you want to see it, you may. And you can order many from the social services. And it came out in our church bulletin. So I've been spreading the word around.
Thank you, Gertrude. I remember when those fish were in that pond, and that meant if you took a sauna at the river sauna, you had to jump in the river for your cold bath, and that was something. There was a rope hanging to a log there, and you just held onto this rope for dear life and jumped down.
It was great.
It was. And so one of the things that I've always loved about Holden is the river sauna, because it's so visionary. It's, you know, who would think of heating up a space that, you know, saunas are for two or three people. Even the city sauna's a big sauna. But somebody said, we'll make a sauna that 75 people can go in and have a conversation. We'll make a plunge pool where they can all jump in at once. You know, it's amazing. And anyway, it's one of those great things about Holden where people get crazy ideas and carry them out, and sometimes they even work. Let's open with prayer. God, we thank you for the gift of this day, for your word that comes to us every day afresh. Let it be so here among us today that your old familiar word comes into our hearts to renew us and call us once again to follow you. Amen. We have this familiar story, and in the past couple of times we've done this as a workshop and had groups actually dramatize and do and read the account. I think today I've brought along a video that is a video version of this, and I'm going to put it on and have us respond some to what they've done in this video to illuminate the text, and then rather than have us carry it out as groups, I think I may have you discuss in groups what pieces you could do in a church setting, and then we'll share those things together. But this, I ran across this because I went to worship at a church that had a contemporary service in a different worship space. Thank you. And and I guess we should close those windows momentarily too while we do this. And at the time of the reading of the gospel, they had a screen that projected things on. They just projected this thing that you're going to see. Now, not all churches are set up to do that, and I'm not sure it's a great idea, but I want you to imagine this is the reading of Scripture for this day, and then we'll talk about what it illuminates. And Chuck, if that thing needs to be focused at all when I start this, if I don't even know how it focuses. I think this is...
You better hope that it's self-focused.
Yeah, it might be self-focusing. I read it earlier and I could see it pretty well, so I think it was... So are you about set? Oh, the lights. Maybe we should go. Here's ready for the lights. All right. And there's one behind here. Will that bother? On the whiteboard there? All right, here we go.
It's fast forwarding.
Is it? Okay.
Oh.
You gotta stop.
You light it up?
In which case, I'm gonna have to rewind here too, right? Tell me when we get back to the beginning of the fishing.
The beginning of the tape or the beginning of the fishing?
Should I stop it then?
That's all right.
Okay. So I thought I had it all set, but the thing you look at the left of my power.
The way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. But people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen.
"Come follow me,"
Jesus said,
"and I will make you fishers of men."
At once they left their nets and followed him.
Just lay there and hold it down.
Yeah.
From there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Thank you.
down there. Chuck, if you would just put the cover on that, I'll turn it off after we're done. Yeah. Thank you. Great to have a staff to work with. This is different from just hearing it read. What do you notice? And what you liked, what you didn't like? I'd be curious about all the, how it would be different, how it was different than hearing it read from the lectern.
I didn't know he spoke English. Of course, I didn't know that there was an orchestra.
Yeah, it does, you know, because it just sets the mood.
But
yeah.
Also these fair-skinned, fair-haired,
right.
Red-headed.
Blue-eyed.
Yeah.
It just shows, though, the remarkableness of their willing to just drop everything and follow.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, that you really is struck with that, that right in the middle of their job, and they just are with their dad or whatever,
yeah.
And they just set it down and go.
Yeah.
Without further persuasion by Jesus.
Right. Jesus just says to them one
mm-hmm.
sentence in this account,
mm-hmm.
and off they go. Yeah.
To me, it is distracting from the word for the very reasons that were mentioned over
mm-hmm.
here. It's very hokey.
Yeah. And, yeah, it's, I mean, there were a couple of things mentioned that made it hokey. Didn't feel like authentic.
Well, it feels like a lot of, quote, religious movies.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't it the, well.
Yeah.
I was going to say, one of the advantages, disadvantages of using media like that is precisely in our conversation so far.
Mm-hmm.
It can really dramatize and just be incredibly effective in saying, gosh, I've heard this story 5,000 times, but to see somebody actually drop their stuff. But literally in 4 to 5 years, anything put on film becomes incredibly dated,
mm-hmm.
you know. And we've done clips before in our church,
mm-hmm.
and for various stories or whatever. But I always, when we do that, try to use the latest, freshest version.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus of Nazareth is that Franco Zeffirelli production
mm-hmm.
was. It's probably one of the my favorites, at least, because of its lack of hokiness.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
in a sense.
Yeah.
And there have been other films too. Philip Yancey, by the way, has a wonderful Bible study based on his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, that's based out of looking at Jesus in film. If you want to see hokey movies, he's got a video series that goes with this, and back to black and white BBC.
He has clips from different
authors. And the point is to see how we interpret Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, how Jesus can be, you know, the fair blue-eyed blonde, you know, kind of Scandinavian to a raspy sort of irritating New York, you know, I mean, I don't know where he's found these, but it's a fascinating video Bible study to see how Jesus is portrayed in film.
Yeah. Is it called The Jesus I Never Knew?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. More reactions. This is very helpful because it helps us. You know, one of the things that keeps coming up is where is the line between interpretation and entertainment, or interpretation that helps us focus on what's at the center, and those things that distract us from what's at the center. And you know, so.
Yes, I found myself thinking, what would it be like if it were in black and white and no music?
Mm-hmm.
And maybe better actors. That I kind of got the feeling that they were acting.
Yeah, no
especially
kidding.
Jesus.
The
smile.
Yeah.
The smile. Yeah.
And then
he looks like that through this whole thing. I can't remember quite what he looks like on the cross. I haven't seen the whole thing. He's got that.
Yeah.
Come on.
I was wondering.
Yeah. And so there are some real weaknesses. Now, if we get our own volunteers at home to do some of this, we're going to be struggling with the same thing. Mm-hmm. However, it's different when we know the person.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Right.
It's also different when we know they're doing this because they love God.
Right.
And they're willing to make a fool of themselves mm-hmm. for us. So it doesn't necessarily mean you can't do it without... You can't do something without great acting. Mm-hmm. But it's sure, I respond in the same way. That
I thought, too, that the disciples looked kind of stupid. You know, I thought they just looked, I mean, not even physically, though maybe that, too. Maybe that's what led me. I just thought, what fools they were to just drop.
How irresponsible.
Yeah, I mean, they didn't even look like they struggled with it, you know what I mean? Yeah. You know, you just like, you know, leave, and they're like, yeah. You know, and they're right there, and I thought, God, they just look like they're slow or something, you know, that they just haven't figured out what it is that they're giving up and what they're choosing to do, yeah. You know, so it didn't show. We see over and over and over again that the call never comes without a struggle in the response, yeah. You know, so... Yeah. And I know the story isn't written that way, that the disciples, ultimate disciples, that when they were initially being called, it doesn't go on for chapters and chapters of Jesus trying to convince them like it did with Moses, but still, you can't help but think that there had to have been...
A little more conversation.
Yeah. Or at least more of an internal, or talking amongst themselves, or, you know, something.
Right.
You know?
Do you remember how...
Yeah.
Sure. Yeah, I'll go.
Yeah.
Not even by Jess, just I'll go.
Yeah.
But also, if you're trying to reach someone who has not heard this story, that does not know the gospel, and this is their first introduction to it, would it be believable at all?
Well, and is that what we're asking them to do then,
yeah,
too? You
exactly.
know, just to blindly.
Yeah.
You know, it just.
Up
and even
phone.
The dad didn't look that upset, you know, yeah. that his yeah. sons just left him high and dry.
Yeah. They did leave that final. They went back to the dad alone in the boat at the end as they went off, which to me is one of the images that is important in the story, and it's even mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, that they're sons of Zebedee. That they're in the boat with their father Zebedee, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So Scripture makes something of that.
Mm-hmm.
It's not only leaving their way of making a living, but their family and their father, and all things represented by that. And so they did attempt to bring that to light by turning back to Zebedee alone in the boat, watching them. And maybe the acting didn't persuade us that there was much going on. But all I can remember in the terms of the two sons making a decision is that they look at each other. Maybe it was the first two. They kind of look at each other and wonder. And one says, you know, so it is pretty casual.
Yeah.
Yeah. Judy?
And I think it does something that we often do ourselves. We change our voice, our tone. And of course, this is to be dramatic, I understand that, but we all of a sudden speak in this more formal language. And I think we miss the boat because the people don't listen in that language.
Yeah. And did you sense that all of the congregation, I can't remember, just Jesus' line felt like that?
The narrator.
Or the narrator. Yeah. The whole narration, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that may be. And
I think this film is at least 20 to 30 years old. But I guess I would press us and say that 20 or 30 years ago, that wouldn't have seemed so hokey.
Yeah.
Because that was the style of cinema.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And when you do a study of, you know, all these different portrayals of Jesus, I think, how could we have watched that? Well, with the if you took a film class, with the exception of stuff like Gone Like the Wind, I mean, you look at a great Oscar-winning movie from 20 years ago, there are parts of it that are just going to be laughable.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, we can't get our kids to watch any of the classics with us that we love.
Right.
Because, for one thing, they're so slow-moving.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That is one of the ways that film has evolved.
Absolutely.
In their experience, and they just think there's not enough going on.
I had very early in my ministry sort of a revelation of this, as it were, you know, where the first time I was in a church by myself where, you know, we're looking at midweek Lenten services. And I remember as a kid, just one of the things that I looked forward to midweek Lenten services was that the passion narrative was done with slides. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was just an incredible, vivid memory for me that was different. In church, you know, we had it got all dark, and when it got time for the passion narrative, you know, we had these slide notes. Well, I, you know, went and found those slides. And I put them on, and thank God I previewed them before. You know, because it was, I mean, they were just ridiculous. And, you know, on the Ferris, and you know, on Jesus, you know, talk about the thing that struck
me. Blue-eyed. Blonde.
Jesus was the blue-eyed, you know, European guy, and all of the Pharisees were these big hook-nosed, you know, Jewish people. I mean, there were all kinds of things like that in that meeting. But yet, you know, the tension here is when I was a kid, that hit me. Mm-hmm. And that's part of what you're struggling with, Maury, with this study here is, you know, for a generation, and I'm not talking just about kids or teenagers, but for adults who live in a culture of media, no, we don't want to entertain, and no, we don't want to unduly interpret. But I dare say just standing up and reading this text is just going to be just as unbelievable as watching this little video thing of these dunces who don't have a cue going, oh, sure, let's go.
Yeah.
They did it.
Well, I think I meant to just read through this before we watched that just to get the contrast. I think it's very hard for any of us to get much of the impact of this huge story in these few words. And one of the things that they did well here was to give us some space. You know, they had some space while Jesus is showing up in the boats and the nets are there, and kind of get a little bit of the fishing world in front of us. And then after the first call, there's a little space. When our readers are reading this, when we're reading it, we can't sit there for 30 seconds. We could, actually. We could. We don't sit there for 30 seconds. Let it sink in. And I had a colleague in the ministry back in Northfield named Charles Solberg, who used to love silence after the readings in particular, which is, you know, it's in the rubrics as an option in a lot of places. And you know, our congregations I have served have had little enthusiasm for that, and often they've said, well, the radio, people will think they're not on the right station if they tune in right then. You know, I don't know exactly, but they worry about
dead air
on the radio because they're used to listening to radio stations that have no dead air. And I keep saying, yeah, but this is a worship service. If people want to tune into a worship service, they can worship. There's quiet time. But anyway, it's not a part of our tradition. And yet that would, in this very compact reading, it might make sense to have a pause between the call of the first two and the call of the next two, and let people think about the dad in the boat for a while before you went in.
Could it be that they had already heard about Jesus in a prior encounter, or just word of mouth? Because naturally, when they write a book, they're not going to give every little detail of what came before. And so maybe these fishermen had heard about Jesus, and they were ready to go when he approached them.
Yeah. Well, I think a lot of books might give you a much more detail, even about the conversation between Jesus and the fisherman. And just as this film gives you a lot more, and I'm not sure you want more, I think this may be better writing than 4 pages of detail about what went on in that conversation. Because the kernel, the core of that conversation is, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, or I'll make you fish for people. And they got up and left. That is what counts. And we can imagine all kinds of expansiveness on that, but it does communicate a couple of things. And one is, Jesus was a very charismatic man, and he entered into somebody's life, and they did make a big change, however long, week-long, month-long their encounter with him was, that what happened in their life was a radical turn. And you could say that in a lot more words, but I love this, you know, the spareness of this. And that's one of the things that bothers me, especially when that music came in. But, you know, we can add to it all kinds of stuff, including more words. And one of the things we do when you do chancel dramas, we take an account like this, and we give lots of language to all the players. And does that give us more of the gospel or less? Or does that better focus the gospel, or does it dilute it? And that's one of the issues for me here. What I'd like to invite you to do, I'm gonna put you in groups of 4 or 5. Just think about, if you're going to read this in worship, and you did want to illuminate it in some way, and you didn't want to use this film, you know, I'm not going to ask you to do it like I did on Monday and Tuesday, but just, what might you do that wouldn't overdo but would help illuminate? And why don't we have the 4 of you and the 5 of you and 6 of you and 5 of you just take